we thank you. And Father, we just continue to lift up Jimmy Borden tonight. She's with us, and we're so thankful, Lord, just touching her body right now, strengthening her heart. And Lord God, just every area, and for James and Will, Kathy, the whole family, we thank you, Lord. And we praise you tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight to 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 25, one of the most overlooked chapters in 1 Samuel. And I can understand why you know, students of the Word, even teachers, and of course those who just love the Lord, they kind of overlook this chapter. But it's a great chapter that never needs to be neglected, like none of the Word, any of the Word of God's Word needs to be ever neglected. Amen? That's right. So tonight we're going to continue, remember, with David. He's a fugitive. He's in exile. And of course, Saul wants him dead. And we left off last time with David there in the cave having the opportunity to kill Saul, who's hunting him down, who wants him dead. Instead of killing him, remember what he does? He just cuts off a piece of the robe of his garment. And then after it occurs, it happens, he's broken in his heart about it. He repents and so forth. And so David is learning, as we all do in our lives, that, you know, the Lord is the one who fights our battles, and that vengeance belongs to the Lord, doesn't belong to any of us. So here tonight, David is, as we left off last time, betrayed by others. He's hunted by Saul. And yet, tonight he seems to be a different person than the person we left off with last week. You know, tonight there's a great lesson and a great application before us. We're going to look at a fool. Say that word with me. Fool. Hey, fool. You know what I mean? Do you know that the Bible says has so much information, truth, about a fool? And we're going to look at some of those things tonight. And look at verse 25, chapter 25, verse 1. And let's begin tonight. I'm going to talk about what is a fool. It says, then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together, lamented for him, buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So now it's been probably, 16 years since Samuel anointed David there, the son of Jesse, the little kid back then, 16, 17 years old, as the new king of Israel, even though he hasn't taken the throne. You know, Samuel was a great man. Amen? He was the last of the judges. He was a prophet. He was a priest. He was the anointer of kings. And he is now on a new journey. He has rested from his labor, and he's on the way home. Now, with all that being said, or really he is already home, beginning in verse 2 now, and there was a man in Maon, that's a city there in Judah, whose business was in Carmel. And the man, watch carefully, number one, he was very rich. Not just rich, I mean he was overflowing with rich. And he had 3,000 sheep and thousands of goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the shearing time was a time of great festivity there in the land of Israel. And it says the name of this man was Nabal. Very important name tonight. And his name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding. She was really a knockout. Look at this. She was beautiful in appearance. Kind of like your wives, right, men? Yes, amen from the women. I heard that. And it says that she was a woman of good understanding, beautiful appearance, but the man, meaning Nabal, look at this now, he was a harsh man. He was a hard man. He was evil in everything that he did, in all of his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Isn't that amazing? Remember who Caleb was? Caleb and Joshua, they were the only two of the first generation that actually entered into the promised land. And here I say, boy, you're Nabal, he's of the unbelievable. He's from Caleb's family. Caleb who wholly followed the Lord. Man. Now, Nabal is a very important Hebrew name. It means fool. How would you like every time that somebody said, hey, Nabal, to be like, hey, fool? Now, I'm not saying that's what he called himself. But everyone else called him Nabal, okay? And so only thing I know about him is what the word says. It says he was evil. That means he was surly. He was mean-spirited. He was a hard person in everything that he did. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:23, to do evil, like Nadab did, it says to do evil is like sport to a fool. It's an entertainment. This here is Nabal. And look at his wife, Abigail. That means my father is joy or my father is rejoicing. She was number one, beautiful. Number two, she was intelligent. Number three, she was a lover of God. And number four, she was married to a jerk, okay? It's the truth. She was married to a harsh man, a hard man, a lousy man, I'm sorry, an evil man, a rich fool. And so here, this wife of a fool, beauty and the beast. You could look at it from that standpoint. It says in Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman pulls it down with her hands. Well, she wasn't a foolish woman. Look at verse 4. And when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 men, and David said to the young men, now go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, greet him in my name, and thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity. In other words, he's a rich, rich man. He says, peace to you, peace to your house, peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers and your shepherds were with us, and we did not, number one, hurt them, nor was anything missing from all of their, all the while they were in Carmel. In other words, we didn't steal anything from you. Ask your young man, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we will come on a feast day, and please give whatever your hand to your servants and to your son David. Now, David and his men had there in the wilderness where the sheep were, where Nabal's men were, they were literally protecting his sheep from raiders and thieves and so forth. And so the sheep now have been sheared. It was a time of festivity, like I said a moment ago. It was also a time of a lot of money, all right? And so it says, when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal, saying, according to all the words in the name of David, and waited. And then the fool, that's Nabal, remember, the fool answered David's servants and said, well, who is David? And who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master. Nabal is harsh and wicked and evil in all that he does. And here he acts like he had never even heard of David. He knew that David was out there and his men protecting the sheep and so forth. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 27:22, it says, though you grind a fool in mortar, grinding him like a grain with a pestle, you'll not remove his folly from him. And that is a perfect picture of Nabal, if you will. Now look at verse 25. Shall I then, he's talking to David's men, shall I then take my bread, my water, my meat that I've killed for my shearers and give it to men who, when I do not know where they are from. Did you notice there's seven personal pronouns there? And it all has to do with what he has and what is his and so forth. Does that remind you of the parable that Jesus talked about, the rich man, remember? You know, you want to know what a fool is? Listen to Jesus. It says that the ground of a certain rich man in Luke 12:16, it says it yielded plentifully. In other words, it was a bumper crop. And the thought he thought within it himself, saying, well, what shall I do? Same thing like Nabal. What shall I do? I have no room for my crops. He says, well, I tell you what I'll do. I will hoard them, restore them, all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, fool. God said to him, you are a fool. For this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Do you know the truth is, the rich man, did he really own anything? Does Nabal the fool really own anything? No, listen, he did. They don't even own their lives. Neither do we. God owns us, amen? We're his purchased possession tonight. And this guy, he really believed, just like Nabal, he believed that life was found in the abundance of things which a person possesses in his life. And here's the deal. When everything he thought was really going great, life without God, for the rich man, and in a moment, Nabal as well, life without God is going to begin. Now listen closely. And when it does begin, it's going to begin forever and ever and ever without God. What a horrible thought. And Jesus continued and he said, and so is he, meaning anyone who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, Jesus didn't say in that parable that he was a wicked man like Nabal. He didn't say that, you know, he was a bad man like Nabal. He didn't say that he wasn't a hard-working man or any of those things. He didn't even say he was a bad family man. You know what Jesus said? He said that man was a fool. You know why? He lived his life without God, and then he died without God. Just like we're going to find out Ed Nabal does in a minute. Now look at verse 12. And so David's young men, they turned on their heels. They went back and they came and they told him all these words. Told David all these words. And then David said to his men, every man put on your sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now, isn't this a total 180-degree turn from last Wednesday night? You see, David was heartbroken just cutting the little piece of cloth off the robe of Saul. And here he is, said, every man, you get your sword. We're going to start killing people tonight. And he forgot how quickly. You know, you have a victory. You know, God saved David from doing that. He didn't touch God's anointed. And then all of a sudden, now look at him. He's forgotten that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God says, I'll repay. And he's taking matters in his own hands again. And we've all been guilty of that. And it says in verse 14, now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, oh, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master. He reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. And they, look here, look at David's men. Now watch this. They were a wall. In other words, a wall of defense, a protection to us both day and night, and all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. So here, what a great report that these men that's working for Nabal gives to Abigail. Isn't it amazing that they go to Abigail and they don't go to Nabal? You know why? Verse 3 says she was an intelligent woman. That means the dodo wasn't, okay? Now, he says, now therefore, no one consider what you will do, for harm is determined, Abigail, is determined against our master, meaning Nabal, and against all of us, his household, for he is such a what? Scoundrel. Now he's talking to Nabal's wife. He is a worthless man. He's a son of Beel. That's what that word means right there. He is unprofitable. He is good for nothing. And watch this, that one cannot speak to him. Now you want to know the reason that that young man went to Abigail? It's because Nabal the fool, no one was able to ever reason with him. No one was able to ever talk with him. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 17:17, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool. Look at verse 18. And then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 4 barbecue sandwiches, and 200 cakes, and loaded them on the donkeys. Now that woman could make a meal, amen? Where is she when we need her? We could have a feast tonight. And it says, and she said to her servants, go on before me. Boy, that's wisdom. You get out there first. And it says, see, I'm going to come after you. But she didn't tell her husband Nabal. You know, do you think that Abigail was being disobedient to her husband? Rebellious? No. Well, she loved the Lord. No, listen, this is the hand of God as we're going to find out. And I believe that God was using Abigail on the behalf of David here. Now watch, look at her heart in these following scriptures beginning in verse 20. And so it was as she rode on the donkey as she went down under the cover of the hill. And there were David and his men, and they were coming toward her, and she met them. And now David had said, meaning previously, surely in vain I protected all this fellow has in the wilderness, meaning all of his sheep and his men. And he has repaid me, I'm sorry, so that nothing was missed, all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David. If I leave, listen to his talk now. If I leave one man, one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Now, when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell upon her face before David, bowed down to the ground, and so she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. Can you believe that? She said, I'll take his punishment. If you mean to kill everyone, just kill me. He says, please don't do that. And please let me just talk. Let your maidservant speak into your ears and to hear the words of your maidservant. Now listen, before us right now, what makes her such an interesting woman is right now, as we're getting ready to look, this is the longest speech of any woman in the Old Testament. Any woman. She has 153, I believe it was, Hebrew words that she's going to be speaking. Let's begin. She says, please not let my Lord pay attention or regard this scoundrel, Nabal. She uses the same word, worthless person. For as his name is, so he is. He's a fool, okay? Nabal, fool is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. So what is she saying? She said, listen, David, I know that my husband is a moron. I know that I should have been more careful to protect him from himself, but I didn't know that your men came here at all. Now listen to the counsel she's going to give David. And now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as a fool or be as Nabal. So meaning King Saul and his army who's seeking David. Now, here Abigail says, you know what? It was God that stopped you, David. It was God that sent me to tell you, to stop you so you wouldn't avenge blood, so you wouldn't do murder. In other words, you need to let God handle your battles. And it says, and now here's this present. In other words, all the food that she brought, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord. And let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. And I want you to notice that over and over she uses my Lord. And she says, please forgive the trespass, not of Nabal, but of your maidservant. I'll take full responsibility, she's saying. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. In other words, the house that's going to bring forth the Messiah, the lineage of the Messiah. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. And yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, meaning King Saul. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, meaning God is your protection, David. He's bundled you up. You're secure in him. And the lives of your enemies, he shall, watch this, sling out from the pocket of a sling. Do you think that's a reference to remember Goliath, to remember that? Now, David, again, he's forgotten that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so what did Abigail do? This is incredible. You know what she did? She's prophesying to him. God's using her to remind David of the future that God has for him. So she's saying to David, David, look at your destiny. Look what God has for you. In other words, don't be a fool, be a wise man. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord, according to all the good that he's spoken concerning you and appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense to your heart, my Lord, either that you have shed blood without a cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, look what she says, then remember me. Remember your maidservant. That's almost like the Lord saying, remember at the Lord's Supper when he introduced it, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Don't ever forget me. Don't ever forget me at all. And that's what she's saying. So Abigail, a very wise woman, stopped a very foolish act that David was about to do, and that was to murder all the male people. So how did she do it? The male men, she overcame evil with good, just like we learned last Wednesday night. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 17:10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. You know what's really interesting about this? I counted them this afternoon. Did you know that Abigail uses the phrase, my Lord, 14 times, if I counted correctly? Did you know that that word can also be used as for my husband? It's interesting at the end of this chapter that, you know, David is going to marry this woman, okay? Now, look here. It says in verse 32, it says, then David said to Abigail, blessed, she's pronouncing his blesses now, blessings. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. See, he's falling in love with her right there. You know what I'm saying? She's beautiful. She's intelligent. She's a prophesying to him. What more does a man want? Plus, she brought all the food. I mean, he's got it made. Yeah. And he says, oh, blessed are you because you've kept me this day from bloodshed, avenging myself. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who's kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to me, surely by morning no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand, and she brought him and said to her, now you go up in peace to your house. See, I've heeded your voice, respected your person. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was. Oh, he was having a good time at his house. Look at this, a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very, what? Yes, he was wasted, man. He says, therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. Didn't say a word to him what had transpired. And so it was in the morning when the wine had gone from him and his wife had told him these things. Look what happened. That his heart died within him. He became like a stone. And then it happened after 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Now listen, I don't believe this is a medical problem at all. It says the Lord struck him. Amen. It was over with. God killed him. That's exactly what happened. And it says, well, actually Nabal killed himself. All right. And so when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, oh, blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, kept his servant from evil, for the Lord has returned the wicked of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail. See what I told you? He says, man, I'm in love with this woman. He says, to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, listen, boy, David sent us and he loves you. He wants you to become his wife. And she arose, bowed down to the earth. This is exactly what my wife did. And said, and it said, I'm joking, of course. And here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of your servant. Oh, she's a foot washer too. I mean, how good? This can't get any better, amen? And it says, so Abigail rose in haste, rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Did you know that five maidens, that is more than any other Israelite woman in the entire Bible? I'm always stunned by things like that about specific people. A godly woman convinced a very angry man to wait for God, and he did, and now he ends up marrying her. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. Now that would be, remember, the mother of David's firstborn son, I believe, Amnon, okay? And it says, and so both of them were his wives, and that wasn't, I'm sure God didn't smile about that, but Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to someone else. Now, let's make some quick applications tonight. You know, Abigail was a beautiful, beautiful, intelligent woman in spite of the husband that she lived with. Amen? You got to give her credit for that. How would you like to live with a scoundrel? How would you like to live with a Nabal, a fool, a wicked man, a hard man, a person, and everything he does is evil, who is consumed literally with himself? See, a fool never knows the kind of woman he has. Do you know that? They don't. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:29, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be the servant to the wise of heart. If you study out in your Bibles, if you have time, you know, there are, in the Hebrew, there are five different words for fool, okay, that you can study, and they're all different. In other words, there's the simple fool, there's the silly fool, there's the sensual fool, there's the scorning fool. That would be more like the Proverbs 1:1, those who listen to the counsel of the ungodly and so forth. And then, but the one tonight is the worst of the worst. The Nabals, okay? This is the worst fool found in the Bible. And it is the fool that is steadfast in everything that they do. He's the most dangerous kind of fool. So that Hebrew word Nabal not only means fool, it means wicked, it means vile. And you know what this kind of fool does? When a person is a Nabal, he totally rejects God. He totally rejects God's ways. You know what a fool is? Here's the word Nabal. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The Nabal, the fool, the wicked one, there's no God. Listen, when a person, it's one thing for a person to say, there is no God, I don't believe in God, with their mouth. You know, just, okay. But when a person says it from their heart, loved one, they are in a lot of trouble. You see, The fool has said that because they're really an atheist. They don't believe that there's a God at all. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So why was Nabal a fool? Why was the person there in Psalm 14:1? Why was he a fool? Because he says there's no God. Isn't that a stupid thing to say? Now think about it. Can you imagine, here I am, tiny man on this little speck of dust called the earth, and I have the audacity to say to anyone, I don't believe in God. There is no God. Man, and I always go, when people tell me that, I say, what do you base that on? Am I basing it on your intelligence? Do you understand me? Because, sir, ma'am, your intelligence is limited. Now, if you know everything, now I mean everything, now I'll trust you, but you don't know anything. But see, because you're limited in what you do know. You know, it's like someone said this. He said, it is often supposed that when people stop believing in God, they stop believing in nothing. Alas, it is worse than that. When a person stops believing in God, they then believe in anything. Oh, I tell you, the most foolish thing a person can do is remove God. Remove God's word from their very lives. You know, when they do that, they open themselves up for anything. Listen to what Dostoevsky said. He says, if God does not exist, well, then everything is permissible. Well, I know God does exist. And I'm not a Nabal, and you're not a Nabal. Amen? That's the ultimate fool. I mean, that's a top of the list. You can't get any more of a fool than that, okay? Jesus told us what a fool is. Let's see if any of us are foolish tonight. Remember what he said in Matthew 7:24? Jesus told us, he said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to him to a wise man. A wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the winds came and the floods came and the storms came, but that house didn't fall. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken to him, Jesus said, unto a what? Foolish man. A Nabal, a foolish man. You mean you hear God's word, but you don't do God's word? He says, you're like the man building your house upon the sand, and the floods came and the winds came and all the rest of it came. And you know what? Great was the fall of that house. Listen, what is a fool? You know what a fool is today? Anyone who hears the word of God, the sayings of Jesus, but they never do them. God says, you're a fool. You see, whenever a person is building their home, their house, their lives on the rock, do you know what's going to happen? It will be manifested in their lives. Amen? Whenever a person is building their life upon the sand, it's going to be manifested in their lives. You see, the only difference between those two people, the wise man and the foolish man, when Jesus was preaching there, is one thing. One heard and did, and the other one didn't. They both heard the word of God, but only one obeyed the word of God. Only a fool would say, I'm not going to obey God's word. Only a fool. I don't want to be a fool, do you? No, not at all. You know, listen. You know, I was going to tell you a joke, but I said, no, I'm not going to do it. I thought I'd lighten it up. Oh, I'll tell you anyway. I heard the greatest joke today. Are y'all ready for that? It's very foolish. Well, now I forgot it. God says, don't do that, Bill. Don't destroy your people with that joke. No, listen. Okay, why did the scarecrow receive an award? Okay, because he was outstanding in his field. All right. You guys, don't be mean to me. You didn't get it. Did you get it? All right, you want to hear it again? All right, then don't push me, all right? Now, listen, what is a fool? I want you to do something. Turn in your Bibles, and I want you to look at Ephesians with me. In Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it is. Ephesians chapter 5 is a great chapter. It's talking about being imitators of God. It's your children talking about, in other words, walking in love, and then about walking in the light, about not having any fellowship with darkness. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 that we need to wake up out of our sleep. Now that means that Paul was saying, listen, you're the church, you're out cold, you're unconscious, and so forth. He says, you need to wake up, sleepy Christian. And he says this, look at verse 15. I'm talking about what is a fool and what is not a fool, Paul tells us. Paul says, see then, that's something we have to do, that you walk, how? Circumspectly. In other words, you walk carefully. You walk with exactness in this life. You walk very accurately. Not as what? Fools. God's over and over the Bible says, don't be a fool. You need to be wise. You know, this is the wisdom of God. This is the knowledge of God. We can apply the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, because we have the knowledge of God. That's right. And he goes, oh man, you see that you walk carefully. He says, don't you be a fool. You walk as a wise person, redeeming the time. And he tells us why, because the days are evil. Do we live in evil times, evil days? Boy, you better believe it. We're living in a time today where I've never seen such foolishness in all of my life. And boy, if there's ever been a time for the church to wake up and get out of the world, get back to becoming together, being back to praying together, boy, I'll tell you, it is today. We better open our eyes because our nation is bathed in foolishness. We have no leaders. We need leaders. And it's not the White House's fault. It's the house of God's fault. You understand? Don't blame them. No, now listen. What is a fool? A fool is a person that doesn't have a careful walk, that doesn't have an accurate walk, that doesn't look at the things and say, I need to walk carefully in this life. You know what the Bible says? It says, stay away from fools. Let me read it. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with the wise men is going to be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. There's an old Jewish proverb that says this, don't approach a goat from the front, a horse from the back, or a fool from any side. That's very good advice, amen? Very good advice. And see, here it says, to redeem. You know what that word redeem means? It means that since we're living in evil days, he says, oh, we've got to do something. A wise person will buy up, that's what the word redeem means, buy up, take advantage of, if you will, every opportunity, open door, whatever, that God gives you. In other words, we need to be awake. We can't be sleepy Christians. We need to be looking for God to do something today in our lives, giving us an opportunity. And he says, buy up every opportunity. Let me tell you something. Life is short. It is short, loved one. You know, you remember they were in the book of James, they were talking about, you know, about these people that say, well, we're going to go off to, you know, such and such a city down to Colorado or whatever, and, you know, and we're going to buy and sell and make a lot of profit and stay there a year, then we're going to come back. And James says, man, you don't even know your life. It's nothing but a vapor. You should say, if the Lord wills, we'll go do this and go and do that. Amen? But we need to be wise. Every day we can operate in the wisdom of God. Every day we can trust the wisdom of God. We can trust the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and be with us, never leave us and never forsake us. No, I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, man, I tell you, I want to buy up. What you got an opportunity for me today. What is it? A fool doesn't look for God's opportunities. They don't care about God's opportunities. They don't care about being in God's word. They don't care about being a men and women of prayer. That's a foolish thing to do. Amen? Oh, it's the truth. No. The Bible says, look, it says, therefore, do not be unwise. Don't be a fool, but understand, firmly grip, firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. Do you know the will of God for your life? It's found right there in the Word of God. Point A, birth. Point B, death. In between valleys and hills and level places, great times, hard times. You know, do you know the Lord's will? Well, you know, you'll never know God's will for your life. You'll never walk in the victory that Jesus paid for on the cross when he died for us if you don't know the will of God. Remember what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's pleading. That word beseech, he's begging. He's entreating. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. You know, you go back and that begins in chapter 12 of Romans. If you go back and find out all the mercies of God, all the good things, it's from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11. And he says, now that God has done all these things for you, now that you begin with no condemnation and you end with no separation, amen? You know, and all the things that God has done for us, purchased you, chosen you, all those things. He says, man, don't miss it. He says, now shouldn't you do something? Shouldn't you present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, well-pleasing to God, which is your logical or reasonable worship? Yes. Say, Lord, here I am. All of me. What do you want me to do, Lord? Well, he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get into my word. And because why? Verse 2 tells us, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world shape your values, shape your goals. Be not conformed, molded by this world, the world's values. Be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. That word, we get our word metamorphosis. Transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and holy and acceptable will of God. That you can prove what God's will is for your life. And how do you do that? You get into the Word of God. If you don't get in the Word of God, would you say that's a little foolish? If you don't let the Word of God renew your mind and get it into your heart to where you know what to do in this life, and you know when the battle comes, you can say, I'm standing because God promised me. God said he was not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. He's not going to relax his hold upon me. I know that he is with me. I want to know, Lord, what do you want? Well, Bill, here it is. You're living in an evil world. You're living in evil times. And living in the evil world with evil times require that you better walk circumspectly. You better walk with exactness. You better walk carefully. And the way you do that is knowing the will of God in your life, for your life. How do you do that? You get into God's word. You come to church on Sunday and Wednesday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. And you tithe on every one of those nights. No, I'm joking. Come on. You want the scarecrow story again? I'll tell you. No, I don't want to be a Nabal. I don't want to be a fool. I've made so many foolish mistakes in my life. Haven't you? Done foolish things. But God says, I love you. I know all the foolish things you've done. And I've forgiven all the foolish things you've done. But why don't you stop being a fool? Why don't you start being a wise woman, a wise man? Why don't you get into my word and understand my will? Now listen, a fool, I say this with love, a fool doesn't understand or know the will of God for himself or herself. They don't know it. God says, I want you to know it. I want you to know exactly what I want you to do. You know what's so wonderful about the Lord is that he so desires to speak to us, to lead us, to guide us, to remove fear from us. I am so thankful that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and staff, they comfort me, amen? See, if you put the word of God into your heart, and believe the word of God. You know what happens? It just comes up out of your spirit and God reminds you, hey, we don't walk by what we see. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Amen. We know what God, we know that it's impossible to please God without faith. Amen? But he who comes to him must believe that he is and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Lord, I believe your word. I trust your word. I believe everything you said because you're my God and you cannot lie. I'm so glad that I can trust the Lord. Aren't you glad tonight? You know, and just trusting. And you know what? If you don't trust the Lord, maybe you're listening live tonight and you say, you know, Bill, I'm sitting here. I guess I am a fool. Well, you're a fool if you don't know the Lord. The devil's fooling you. Amen? And if you're sitting here tonight and you don't know Christ, you never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, why not? That's a foolish thing not to do. You know, isn't it amazing that you can share with a person about anything in this life? Any name. I mean, you can talk about Buddha, you can, whatever, UFOs and transcendental meditation, Yogi Berra, you know, whatever, you know, Jerry Jones, or I don't know. But when you mention the name of Jesus, there's like a glaze that comes over their eyes. You know why that happens? The devil. See, the devil, he wants to blind the minds of those who do not believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, lest the light of the gospel penetrate and that person believe and that person is saved. The greatest, the wisest decision a person can ever make in their life is not to join the church, not to become a member. Okay, all right, here I am, a member now. You know, the wisest thing a person can do is to say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. I confess you with my mouth. I believe in my heart that God hath raised you from the dead, and you promised if I believe that and confess that, that you'll save me. Oh, Lord, I believe. Save me right now. That's the wisest decision a person can ever make. And I promise you that. This, it goes on and says there in Romans, where I'm quoting from in my mind, it says, and you will never be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed for receiving Christ as your Lord. Amen. Father, we praise you tonight. We're not a bunch of fools. No, Lord, we're a bunch of wise people because we trust in you. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight, they say, you know what, Bill? I don't know Christ. I've never, ever, not one time. I mean, here I am in church. Maybe I'm with friends or I'm visiting or maybe you're online. I don't know. And you say, Bill, I've never really asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. I've never asked him to come in and live in my heart. If that's you, why don't you just lift your hand to the Lord and say, I want to be saved tonight. And if that's you, just lift your hand, put it right back down, and I'll pray for you. You don't have to come down here to this altar. God can save you right there in your seat. Just want to make sure as I'm looking out, anyone at all, say, Bill, that's me. If it is, put your hand up, put it right back down. Well, praise the Lord. There's not one fool in the house. Father, I thank you tonight. If there's ever been a moment, Lord, that the church has to wake up, must wake up from the intoxication of this world, of this society, oh God, please help Christians, help the church in America get their head out of the sand and look around and see what's coming and see what's happening. Oh Lord, the wise man foreseeth the evil day and he hides himself from it. God, we're not hiding ourselves. Wake us up. Wake us up. Just like the song, oh Lord, you're so welcome in this place. We need you. We need your Holy Spirit. We need you to move and be among your people. Like Moses cried out, Father, to you, he says, show me your glory. Oh Lord, show us your glory. Show us your glory in this place. Bring revival to America again. Bring revival to your people again before it's too late, before the enemy overcomes us in this nation. Let us wake up. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. We honor you tonight. In Jesus' holy name we pray. And the church says,